You know, have you ever gotten so sleepy at a time when you just felt like you couldn't stay awake, and yet it's very critical that you stay awake, you know. So it's very critical you stay awake. Now that's not my problem. So, I mean, I've been driving. It's very critical to stay awake, right, while you're driving and get so sleepy. You think, no way a person could go to sleep when you're in danger. I mean, you could cross a line, anything, and yet you're so drowsy and you're so tired that you can't seem to stay awake. I've been that way. I still can. I can go sleep anywhere. Maybe standing up here. So if I do, just do something, you know, come up and shake me or something. But I have gone to sleep. I've pulled up to a stoplight and dozed off, sitting there waiting for the light to change. And, I mean, and then I'd hear the traffic. Oh, yeah, and then I'd go. Well, between the snoring and that, I finally went and had a overnight sleep evaluation. Sure enough, they gave me a CPAC, and man, I was a new man after that. And now I'm reverting back to the old man. No. Yes, and you think about Jesus, the night he was to be betrayed, he had had the Passover with his disciples, and he had told them about that he was going to suffer and die. And he goes out and he says, pray with me. And he comes and they're dozing off asleep. I mean, how could they do that right before then? And twice he comes and they're dozing off. You know, I won't turn there, but it's Matthew 26 and 40 on through if you want to read about that sometime. They were sleeping and the hour was come for him. You know, we can go to sleep. But can you become drowsy and sleepy spiritually? And you just start dozing off. Well, what about the 10 virgins? You know, five of them, well, all of them were dozing off, right? But five of them had gone and been unprepared to wake up. And you know, can you become so drowsy spiritually to the point of actually leaving the body of Christ, which is the church, isn't it? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Could you become that sleepy that you could? And I think I've experienced it. I believe it's Ephesians 1 chapter or verse 22 and 23, Ephesians 1. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things. And he's talking about Jesus Christ. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. So the church, Jesus is head of the church. And it's all put all things under him, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So spiritual drowsiness, tiredness. I want to, my purpose, SPS, is signs we may be going to sleep spiritually. There's signs, you know, we get signs here. We start nodding off. Just almost falling out of the chair, you know. Am I the only one that's been there? you know, suddenly, oh, yeah, there I am. Where am I? Oh, I'm in church, sorry. But there are signs that you're getting sleepy spiritually. And we have warnings. Let's look at Jude chapter, or there's only one chapter in Jude, so verses 3 and 4. Jude chapter 3 and 4. And here we see that Jude is giving a warning. He says, earnestly. Let's look in verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you, he said he's very diligent, he's very concerned, concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary, for some reason he's finding it necessary, to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. To contend earnestly. To contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. He says to contend earnestly. It kind of tells me it might be easy to doze off and go to sleep. Maybe it is. So one of the signs might be, how is our priorities in life changing? You know, other things begin to take priorities over our life. I thought there was another scripture I was going to turn to, but I guess I didn't. I didn't write it down. But let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 29. Here's just some more warning. You know, as human beings, we don't really change generation to generation. We're going to face the same problems. Deuteronomy 29 is about Moses. He's kind of reviewing Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. And in verse 5 of Deuteronomy 29, he says, "And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you." That's pretty amazing. Your clothes haven't worn out. I don't know about the children that were born during that time. You know, I don't know, but he says your clothes have not worn out and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. That's a long time. I hope they liked the pair of shoes they had, because, well, you're going to have to stick it out here 40 years. You shouldn't have worn high heels to the desert. Okay. Now, whatever they had, you know, they had sandals or whatever, you know. Your clothes were preserved. And then in verse 10, "And all of you stand today," he's saying that all of you stand today. These are the people that, who was, the most of them had died, hadn't they, in the 40 years in the wilderness. There's some that had not, but "all of you stand today before the Eternal, your God, your leader and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel." And verse 11, "your little ones, your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water." He's including everyone that was there. It's like a renewing of that. You got to, almost like a new group. Yeah, they knew their parents, but it's easy to forget. And in verse 12, "that you may enter into covenant with the Lord," or the Eternal, "your God, and into his oath, which the Eternal, your God, makes with you today." To enter that. In verse 13, "that he may establish you today as the people for himself." That he will establish you today. "Just as he has spoken to you, and just as he sworn to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And in verse 18, he says, "so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Eternal, our God." There won't be among you that your heart would turn away and serve the gods of these nations, that there may not be among you any root-bearing bitterness or wormwood. In other words, poison fruit. So your priorities can begin to change, and let other things begin to poison you spiritually. And you start getting this fruit of bitterness about any number of things. You know, we've been around a long time and we've seen people get bitter over all kinds of things. I've seen myself approaching that. Because, and then I stop and think, is this really something to be bitter about? Maybe it really is, but we're still not to do it because we're going to sleep spiritually. Like, you don't want any of this road to bitterness. It's like some drug that would cause you to become drowsy spiritually. You know, you have certain drugs you read on there, do not operate heavy equipment, don't drive, don't do this, don't do that, because you're in a condition of danger to yourself and others. You know, there's a lot of drugs that cause drowsiness. While our physical life seems very much alive, but our spiritual life could be dozing off. You know, people in the past that they were told that, you don't need to keep God's law and you can do this or that. And they felt like, oh, they just woke up to the truth. No, they just went to sleep. They were dreaming. They were asleep and they were dreaming like. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. And here again, it's this root of bitterness. That's a changing of priorities. Because if your priorities is to serve God and enter the kingdom of God, what kind of bitterness would be able to be worth turning away? Hebrews chapter 12. And I'll turn back to Hebrews 2, I think, a little later, but right now, Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 14. He says, be holy, verse 14. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, which no one will see the Lord. Bitterness, hey, we're going to sleep spiritually, and it's replacing the what we should be pursuing. Verse 15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Many can become defiled. And then he goes on, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. If you'll turn back to Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. And again, it says, give earnest heed. In other words, be paying attention. And if we're drowsy and dozing off spiritually, let's see what it says here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, you must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Or you could say, lest we start dozing off spiritually. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, well, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. So we can begin to lose our priorities and let other things begin to fall asleep spiritually. And there's other, of course, examples we could go to about we get sidetracked on looking for other people's evils or their mistakes. We get that. I won't turn down now, but in Titus 1:15 it talks about, you know, we're not looking for evil. And if we do, we can become bitter. We can become bitter because we say, well, look at this guy, look at him. You know, he's been in the church 50 years and look what he's doing. Something's wrong here. And, of course, the Pharisees always complained about something. You know, you're not washing enough, or you're not doing this or that according to their traditions. And they continued to find evil. And I want to look at another sign of falling asleep. And that would be wanting to do our own thing. Finally, we've started out, we're going along, but then there's always this inside, you know, boy, I'd really kind of like to do this. Kind of like it'd be secret desires, you know, to do things that maybe the world can do, and they seem perfectly justified in doing it. But wanting to do our own thing. And again, I'd like to turn back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And here God again says through Moses, diligently wanting to do our own things. To be diligent, you can't really be snoring away, you know, being sleepy. You'll be doing something. There used to be a sign years ago about an oil boom, about this concrete company, and man, they were gung-ho. If you need concrete, we'll be there. And they always have this sign, we're pouring while they're snoring. In other words, we'll be there. You call us, we'll be. They're still asleep. No, we're out there working. That's the way we are, you know. We don't want to be snoring when we should be pouring. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Again, it says here, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart in all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Well, that's... In my lifetime, that's becoming more real. Children are gone. All that's left is grandchildren. So it says, teach them to your grandchildren too. You know, it's just not the time to be going to sleep. And also, I'd like to look at Amos chapter 8. I will be there again later. But here's this, like people, they're obeying God, but really they'd like to do something else. I remember when it first, back many years ago, when some were teaching, well, you know, you don't have to keep the Sabbath on the seventh day. You could do here, and if you really need to work, it'd be okay. And I was in business then in the oil field. And man, that sounded good because it was every week it was a challenge. You know, and I was thinking, man, you know, I could just, when I needed to, just go ahead and get through the river or whatever the obstacle and keep going. So, I mean, that would come in my mind, and I'd have to stop and think, hey, is this a good idea? But look in Amos chapter 8, it's saying, when will the new moon pass? When will this, you know, what holy day is on the new moon? Isn't it trumpets? Now, when's this going on so that we can get back to our business? You know, how long? Where's sundown? It's like on the Day of Atonement, you know, you're sitting there at the window watching, when's the sun going to go down? Come on, get on down, you know. But see, it's really the wrong attitude, but you know, you're going to be that way as being flesh when you're... Man, you know, you're starving to death. You've gone 24 hours without food. Wow. No, you're not starving, but... Well, that's just... I don't want to be casual about this. It's a serious thing, but... When will the new moon pass that we may sell grain? And the Sabbath that we may trade grain? In other words, the Sabbath day, too. That was my idea. Oh, if I didn't have this Sabbath... Just think, I could just truck on through here, probably save no telling how many dollars to shut down, try to get out, plus the pressure of whoever you're contracting for. No, that we may trade wheat and make the ephah small and the shekel large, because it wasn't just the trading they wanted to get back to, they were also dishonest. Dishonest also. And falsify the scales by deceit. You know, falsify these scales by deceit. Back in the day, my dad told about when they used to haul wheat with a wagon. Basically, the wagons were about the same, and they didn't really, they didn't weigh them in. It wasn't as easy now, you know, you got the scales and everything. So they just let them dump, and then they weighed them coming out, and then that's how much wheat you brought. Well, this one guy had rigged up his wagon with all these weights somehow tied underneath. So he'd go in, not weighed, but when he'd come out, how was it? I forget how it was. But anyway, he was cheating the elevator watt out somehow with the weights. I don't remember how. Believe it or not, I was not alive when they used the buckboards. So this is all hearsay, but it was something like that. But so it's not, let's see, Amos. When will the Sabbath be over? When can we get back? That we may, you know, it goes on, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. See, people wanting to get back, get this over with, I'll be glad when this Sabbath's over or when whatever. When will the new moon pass, and what Sabbath, or, you know, what if it passes? Brethren, it's just not time to sleep spiritually. You know, what did, you know, Paul, he was going about his way. He was zealous, but spiritually he was asleep. He was persecuting the church, and Jesus had to wake him up. Struck him down. He was blind. And Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Well, who are you, Lord?" He didn't know who Jesus was. He said, "I'm Jesus. You know, why are you kicking against the gourds, or like the oxen pulling the wagon or whatever, and they'd have a something there with it. So when the oxen would try to kick back at the master, he'd run into this and hurt his leg. And that's what Paul was doing. He was just kicking back at the master. So Jesus had to wake him up. Even though he thought he was wide awake, he was spiritually asleep. And let's look at that now in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And we'll be looking at verse 10. Romans chapter 13, verse 10. And I think I'll read through 14. In verse 10, Romans 13, love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Verse 11, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. He says it's high time. It's time. And that time there, this means like an hour, an instant, this instant, it's time to wake up. It's time to awake. And the awake means collecting one's faculties from inactivity. In other words, it's time to wake up from inactivity, sleep or slumber. And even the word sleep here used could be and is could be translated spiritual stupor. Just in a spiritual stupor. I'm getting around, I'm at church, and while my mind, I'm at church while my mind is over here. When will this thing be over? Is he going to shut up? I mean, it's been 30 minutes already. How much time I got here? But it's time to wake up. He said, it's high time to wake up. Every minute that goes by, we're closer to our personal lifetime, that's what it amounts to, whatever you want to call time, the clock is ticking, as they say, of our time. You know, that we have a certain time. If we might look at Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus says to the church, even though I have given her time to repent. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And in verse 21. See, he's saying, I was going to look to the tree, speaking to the church in Thyatira, write. These things says the Son of God. So, in Revelation 2:21, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And in verse 21, it says, I gave her time to repent. That's right. God has given us time. Maybe he's given this nation time, even though this woman Jezebel, just a symbol of spiritual corruption. In other words, corrupting people to become friends with the world and the things of the world. Mr. Caping said, as the lies to the world, and we actually come to the point where it sounds like the truth. If we're dozing off spiritually, the truth can become blurred. But God has given us time to repent of doing our own thing. So if we're still having these, I wish I could do this or that. Well, we're given time to repent. I don't know how much time. Each individual's time may be different. But it's not just our personal time, but the time for the church to repent and move forward. As a group, as a church, we've given time. You know, and it seems that at times, prophecy is never going to happen. You know, we've been preaching this for 50, 75, 2,000 years, and nothing's happened. Is anything ever going to happen? So we just continue doing our thing because we figure we have time to repent. We have time, don't we, to repent. But, you know, there are times when we don't realize that maybe the time is up because nothing seems to be happening. Let's look at 1 Samuel. Back to 1 Samuel in chapter 3. And here we'll be talking about Samuel. Remember, his mother Hannah was barren. She couldn't have a son, and she was crying there at the tabernacle, and Eli overheard her, mistakenly thinking she was intoxicated, you know, because she's being persecuted by the other wife in a way. Well, the other wife had children. She couldn't have any. Do you ever stop and think how many of God's leading women were barren? You can just start counting them. What's going on? Sarah? Rebecca? Rachel? They never had a child except by a miracle. Now, I think that's saying something. You know, we're here only because of a miracle that God has intervened. You know, what's with the barren women? You got to stop and think. Well, it took a miracle for them to have a child. Well, here was Anna, and a miracle. And she said, if you give me a son, he will serve God. So here was Samuel. And they didn't live that far away. I used to have the distance there. It's not like they were, you know, from here to Tulsa or something. Well, even back then, it was just a few miles. So after he was after he was weaned, then she began. Now, the boy Samuel ministered to the Eternal before Eli the priest. And here's what I was moving toward. And the word of the Eternal was rare in those days. The word was rare in those days. Words that word would mean it had become valuable or costly. When there's not much of something, what happens? It becomes costly. The word was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. So see, the revelation wasn't there. There's times it goes. I don't know how or why God, but it goes, you know, and like there in the first century, the word of God spread, and then it was curtailed. This was a time when the word of God was not spread. And that word would mean like burst out or spread. It wasn't doing it. The sons of Eli were corrupt. They were corrupting the sacrifices. The people didn't even want to sacrifice because they were stealing some of the sacrifices. They even had prostitutions. You think, wow. But things were about to change, weren't they? Yeah. It seems everyone was doing their own thing, including the priesthood, but things were about to change. If you see in verse 11 what God told Samuel. Again, this is another time God came to him. Then the Eternal said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." God was about to do something. And personally, I believe the time, not that far maybe, that God is about to do something and the ears are going to tingle. I just saw the Harvard University was established, you know, as a Christian university back in the day. And they have the chaplains. Well, now they have elected the head chaplain is an atheist. The head chaplain's an atheist. Is that a contradiction or something? And he said, well, you know, the new generation, they need to be free to express themselves and, you know. My point is, we may not always have access to God's word. It can go, it seems, even though his church will never pass away. Brethren, powers are already in place for God's word to become rare. So we heard an announcement, as you can read there in it, as the church is warning us with these technologies, are in the hands of powerful people that can determine what needs to be said. And they can turn the switch off. As it said there, it's, as you can read in your announcements, they're already censoring our ability to advertise. It's already happening. Now, I don't say it's going to happen this year, 5 years. I don't know. I've seen in my years since 1967, I've seen morality escalating and then fail off and then escalating. But what I have seen, it goes in those waves, but it may fall off, but it never goes back to where it once was. It's a little worse each time. And now we've reached the point that it is just escalating. One of the people at the school asked me, because I'm the old man, of course. They don't know how young I really am. They just look at this face and imagine all kinds of things. But he just asked me, well, have you ever seen things happening like this? I said, I've seen things, morality really growing and growing and then it'd level off and then grow. But I said, I've never seen a time when it's accelerating at this speed, which I have. I mean, it is accelerating, you know. But I'm just saying it's time to stop, you know, tingling ears and gossip and such that are sidetracking people from God's way. Some new doctrine or speculation. We don't really have time for that, I don't believe. So let's turn back to Amos. And I think it's referred to even in your announcement. Let's look at Amos chapter 8. Again, we were there once. Amos chapter 8 and in verse 2. Amos chapter 8 and verse 2. And, you know, just in verse 1, thus the Lord Eternal showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Well, summer fruit, you know, it'll rot. And then he goes on to say, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. In other words, it could be say, I will spare them no longer. I will spare them no longer. God has been sparing them. The end has come upon my people, and I will spare them no longer. In other words, you ignored my word when it was plentiful. And is it plentiful? It is. We got beyond today, things coming out every day on the computer. You can get booklets. You can watch sermons from most anyone, any minister in the church. You know, daily blogs. It is being threatened, but it's there. He said, you ignored my word while it was plentiful. My point is, we don't want to ignore it just because it's plentiful. And instead, he's saying, and you did your own thing. Verse 11 of Amos 8. Here's the warning. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord Eternal, that I will send a famine on the land. A famine. Scarcity, but he says, not of bread, nor a thirst for water, but hearing the words of the Eternal. And we see the foundation is laid for those words to go away. That I've never seen a time when it was so obvious that God's word here in the United States, which the United States has maintained the, you could call it civilization or the freedom of the world, basically, after Britain. Behold, the day's coming, a famine of hearing. What? The hearing of the words of the Lord. And it says, then they shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Eternal, but they shall not find it. It's going to be rare. Not just rare, it looks like it's going to be gone. In that day, the fair virgins and strong young men, in other words, the strongest, the robust, shall faint from thirst. He just got through saying it wasn't a famine of bread. No, this is a thirst spiritually for the truth, for God's word. And then he goes on about sins there. They shall wander and they'll be fainting from thirst, spiritual, because God's word will not be available at that time. And they, you know, the time when they've just forsaken God. I would like to read Jeremiah chapter 2. Where is it? Here it is. Turn back. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Let's see. Yeah, Jeremiah chapter 2. He says they set up their own ideas. They set up their own ideas in verse 13. I kind of keep turning back. For my people have committed two evils. What are they? They have forsaken me. The fountain of living water. They've forsaken the truth, as we heard. They've forsaken it. Maybe they don't really want to hear it until finally it's not even available. And have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, cisterns that can hold no water. In other words, instead of taking the fountain of living water, they've created their own little cisterns. You know, where we can keep our own water, our own ideas right here. And just turn over to Jeremiah 17. In verse 13, I'll just start there on verse 13. O Eternal, the hope of Israel. But of course, when Jesus came, the Jews rejected him, basically to this day. All who forsake you shall be ashamed. But God's saying those that forsake you, or Jesus Christ, are going to be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the eternal, the fountain of living water. Now, if we went over to John, we see references to this. John chapter 7. And keep in mind that he's talking to Pharisees. These are men that by age 12, if they were qualified to be a Pharisee, they had memorized the first books of the Bible. They knew when it talked about living waters, they knew the prophecies about that. John chapter 7. John chapter 7 in verse 37. On that last day, that great day of the feast, you know, where they did the water pouring, water, I believe, coming from the pool of Siloam. On that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me." They knew the prophecy in Jeremiah. And out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So this living water, Jesus is the source of that, and the Pharisees were rejecting it. And he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. And, you know, there's other incidents. The woman, I won't turn back there, but John 4, the woman that Jesus met at the well and to draw water, and Jesus said, "Give me a drink." And she said, "Well, you got to be a prophet." That's another thing. How many guys met their women at wells? I mean, go back. You know, how is it? You just start counting them off. What's with the well, you know? And even Ruth, when she comes back, it doesn't say well, but it says they were drawing water when she meets her future husband. I don't think we met at a well, so maybe there's hope, though. But anyway, that's aside. I'm wasting time. So anyway, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. And Jesus had met the lady at the well. We won't turn back there. But that's just the way it seems it is. Well, we could turn back there. John 4:14. I wrote it down. Can't remember exactly why. But anyway, Jesus came to the well. And Jesus said in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So again, here's the well. But I would like to turn back to John 8. We looked at John 7, but I think I skipped over John 8. You know where Jeremiah said that those who reject Jesus, they'll be written in the dust. Well, the dust, when the wind blows, it just blows it away. So John chapter 8 in verse 6. Remember, they brought the woman that was caught in adultery. Okay, what should we do? Moses said to stone her. And Moses in the law in verse 5 there in John 7. This they said, why were they saying this? It wasn't really that they wanted to know. They were testing him that they might have something which to accuse him. They were rejecting the water of life. They were rejecting Jesus Christ. They wanted to accuse him. But then Jesus stooped down and he wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Those guys knew that prophecy in Jeremiah, that those that reject the eternal, their names will be written in the dirt, in the dust. So when they continue asking him, he raised himself and said to them, who is without sin among you? Let him throw a stone. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Well, I've always just written in there Jeremiah 17:13. Though those Pharisees knew that prophecy, and what did they do? They started getting out of there. Because he was writing, it said their names would be written in the dust. I'm not saying he wrote their names. I don't know. It says he was writing on the dirt. So, as I begin to conclude, I want us to understand no one can take our salvation. All of this, going to sleep and desiring this and desiring that, that is up to us as individuals. And I like what President Lincoln said in one of his speeches, not when he was running for president, it was before, maybe for the Senate, I don't remember. But he said, and he was warning the nation then because of lawlessness. The nation was slipping into lawlessness then. And there was hangings and vigilantes and, you know, throwing presses in the river if it printed the wrong thing to shut it up. And he said, from whence shall we expect the approach of danger? Where is danger going to come from? Shall some transatlantic military giant step the earth and crush us at a blow? And he said, never. In other words, nobody's going to get across the Atlantic, no invading armies. They can't touch us. All the armies of Europe and Asia could not by force take a drink from the Ohio River or make a track on the Blue Ridge in a trail of 1,000 years. He said, no, they can't do it. If destruction be our lot, he said, those armies can't do it. So what would be our lot? What kind of destruction? We must ourselves be its author and finisher. And we see that happening. The United States has the greatest military in the world. No one yet is willing to challenge us. But the destruction, our lot must ourselves be its author and finisher. As a nation of free men, we will live forever or die by suicide. So that's where we are. As a nation, and as we are as individuals, no one can take us. Let's look at John chapter 10. If you would. John chapter 10. In verse 27. John chapter 10. Here Jesus says, my sheep follow me. In verse 27, we'll begin. My sheep hear my voice, and they know them, and they follow me. If we're following Christ, we recognize his voice, unless we've fallen asleep and we hear a voice like in a dream and we can't really discern what it is. And I give them eternal life. He says, I give them eternal life, not just physical healing. No, this goes way beyond that. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. We can't be snatched out. Somebody can't just take us out of God's church and his way. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And my and my Father are one. In other words, what God the Father has given, no one is able to take away. It's up to us. It's up to us as individuals. Are we falling asleep at the wheel? Well, I have, and it's very dangerous. Some miraculous way I came through. Well, we need to recognize our spiritual condition. In other words, are we compromising with the truth? Getting drowsy there? What about our priorities? Are they still those priorities of God's kingdom, of his righteousness, of his truth? We need to recognize and act on any of these desires that would come to our mind, to our own thing, spiritually speaking, that begin to replace the truth. I just ask that we take time to watch what's happening in our life. You know, how sleepy are we, really, spiritually speaking? You know, start each day waking physically and spiritually. Not just, you know, we wake up physically, oh, I feel fine. But how are we spiritually? Do we have time to pray? Or we maybe we'll just get it later. Most of you won't remember, maybe you will, the old American Express traveler's checks. Back in the day, you know, we didn't have the credit cards like we do now and whatever, and so we'd buy these traveler's checks to go to the feast. And their saying was, in other words, this is for travelers, don't leave home without them. Don't leave home without them. I say, don't leave home spiritually asleep. In the morning, I don't know if you're a morning person, night, or whatever, don't leave home spiritually asleep. If you do, you're probably going to have some kind of spiritual accident. You know, you're going to lose your temper. You're going to just do something crazy out of line. So I just ask you, don't leave home spiritually asleep. Oh yeah, you're wide awake physically, but check and see, how are you spiritually? And I just ask you and myself to wake up from spiritual sleep.